You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. Can we thank the band for leading us so beautifully this morning? Hey, good morning. If we've never met before, my name is Derek, and I would love to meet you. If you're new with us, we're so glad that you're here. I'm going to start where I'm going to end. At the end of the gathering, we're going to have prayer at the piano. And if you're new with us, that would be a great chance to come forward and just say, hey, I'm new. If you'd let us, we'd pray for you, just to welcome you into the community. But if you need any prayer for anything, if those words that we just sung are really challenging for you, we'd love to pray for you. If you have any need, we'd love to pray for you. And so today, right after the gathering, we'll be at the piano for that. But this morning, as we step into the conversation, how many of you have been journeying with us through Common Prayer? Just give me a shout. Awesome, awesome. If you're new with us, you can also come forward at the end and we'll tell you about this. But how many of you have heard about this, meant to get around to it, but haven't yet, but you want a copy of this? Anybody in the room? Everybody's equipped? Everybody's got a copy? I'll give it to you right now. It doesn't cost you anything. Okay. Come see me afterwards. All right, here we go. In the back or in the middle. Here, pass it, pass it. All right, pass it back. Awesome. So we've been journeying together now since before Christmas, since Advent, through the liturgical journey of this book, Common Prayer. And if you've been reading with us this week, you'll have noticed that, in each week there's a reflection, a psalm, a prayer, an Old Testament, New Testament passage. And in the New Testament passage, you'll notice that we shifted out of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians on Monday. We finished it. And I don't know about you, but when I finish even like a tiny chapter of the Bible, I'm like, yes, right? Amanda's over here reading the Bible in 9 months. But I'm like, man, yeah, even those little epistles, those little letters, you're like, check mark, finished it, right? And so on Monday, we finished 2 Thessalonians, and we shifted into 1 Peter, and many of you have been journeying with us. But today, I want to go back to Monday. I want to go back to Monday as we wrapped up 2 Thessalonians, because I want to read a passage that was absolutely one of the most pivotal, life-changing, life-altering, life-clarifying passages of my entire life. It shaped every ounce of who I am as a person, as a leader, as a firefighter, as a pastor, as a husband, as a dad, as all of the things that I am. This one passage caught me at a moment in my life when I was at a crossroads and I was confused and I was desperate for clarity from God. You know, what's interesting about the scriptures is if you ask God to speak to you through them, he will. And it's a dangerous thing. Right? He can really booger up your plans that you've made for yourself. If you go to God and you say, Lord, would you speak to me? And when you go to the scriptures and he speaks to you, it can mess some things up. But this passage that I'm gonna share this morning is one of them. And when you first hear it, you might be like, but that one? Like, of all the ones, that's the one. But I need to kind of take you back into a moment of my life where I was in college, and my life had already radically been changed by Jesus. I came to know Christ in high school, and everything changed in my life. And I grew up in the 90s, and I don't know why, but 90s fashion's back. Maybe next time I preach, I'll dress like I did in middle school and high school, but 90s is back. But there were some things going on in our culture of the church then that were really troubling and confusing to me, because there was this crossroads moment in my life that wasn't making sense to me, and it had less to do with what I think God was calling me into, more with like social pressures from the church. See, my life had been changed, and I thought the only way that I can respond to that was to go into full-time ministry. Was to be a pastor. Like my heart was so deeply grateful for all that God had done in my life. I felt like the only way I could thank God was to go do the thing that I thought everyone around me was saying, well, if you really had your life changed by God, then you should go into full-time ministry. That's clearly what you should do. Which I actually believe is still true, but I think the framework was, at least for me in my life, was a bit broken. So I did. I was like, Jesus, I love you. You've changed my life. I'm so deeply grateful for what you've done. I want to go do that for other people. And I thought the only way I could do that was to be a pastor. And there's a whole other part of my story. If you've been around, you've heard some of it. I didn't live in my house for the last part of high school years. I lived with another family. They were amazing. They had everything to do with me getting into a college I didn't belong to get into. I had no business being there. And not only did I have no business being there, but I couldn't afford it. As a four-year Christian college, for those of you Point Loma Nazarene folks, it was like that, just not on the beach. It was in Fresno. And it cost the same amount as Point Loma Nazarene. My trouble sometimes believing that God can do what he wants to do, sometimes it's like, why is that what you wanted to do in me, was Fresno? But I met my wife there, which was worth it. So I find myself in college. I'm studying this Bible, trying to become a pastor, and I couldn't pay for school. I couldn't afford it. And who am I to deny what the Lord can do? I'm sitting at a lunch table. I find out that all of these scholarships that were promised me, turns out it was a menu option. It was like you could choose one of these, not all of these. And I had thought it was all of them and done the math, and it kind of paid for everything. And then they told me halfway through my first semester, it doesn't pay for everything. And I was on the hook, and I didn't have family that could help. And so I thought, you know what, there's one thing I could do. I can either quit, or I can go find a high-paying summer job that's going to help me pay for school. And I was sitting down talking to a friend at lunch, and I was going to go to Alaska and be a fisherman, because you can make a bunch of money up there. But I found out, well, summer's the wrong season for that. Then I thought, my mom, she works in the oil industry, and she had just moved to Texas a couple years prior, and I'll go work on an oil rig. You can make a bunch of money doing that. But I also found out that that's not like a summer job. And so I'm sitting down at lunch with a buddy, and he goes, you know what? My brother, he gets paid to hike and works in the mountains. He works for the U.S. Forest Service, and he loves his job. He gets paid basically to hike and backpack and camp, and he gets paid pretty good money. I think you'd like it. I was like, that sounds amazing. I grew up like in the mountains. I grew up backpacking and hiking, and nerd alert, I was a Boy Scout for a little bit, and I go, well, that sounds great. So he says, hey, yeah, here's my brother's number. And remember, this is before, like, the internet was on your phone. And so I call his brother. He says, yeah, I work for the Forest Service. Here's my superintendent's number. Give him a call. And gave him a call. He said, yeah, you know, put your application in on the internet was terrible then. It was like, maybe dial-up. Was it dial-up in college? I think it might have been. And USDA Forest Service, yada, yada, yada. I don't know what I'm signing up for. And he says, yeah, you need go apply here and for a forestry technician. And he calls me, says, hey, you got the job. Go to this boot store, buy a pair of boots called Whites, and meet here on this date. So I show up to work up in the mountains on my first day. And I had no idea that what I was signing up for was to be a wildland firefighter. And I sat down, they put us through kind of ground school the first few weeks, and I remember I'm like kind of a gear junkie, I love gear, and so they threw like green pants at me and a yellow shirt, I already had the boots, they gave me web gear and a shovel, and I was like, dude, I look like Smokey the Bear, this is awesome. And I remember just eating up everything they taught me. I had never paid attention in a classroom setting like I had in that. And it was just talking about wildland fire safety and all of this stuff. And I remember going through that first couple weeks of training, and they sent us out on our first assignment. And I remember smelling smoke for the first time and putting fire out with a shovel. I mean, it was hard work. I was on a hand crew, and we put fire out with hand tools and chainsaws. And as hard of the work it was, I loved it. I loved it. I like come fully alive. And summer ends, I just have the time of my life, and I go back to school to study the Bible, which was fine. But but this whole pastor thing, this whole thing was becoming really challenging to me, because I was feeling really called to the fire department. I couldn't think about anything else. I was Googling everything I could. I don't even Google exists. Yahooing everything that I could. And I went down the street to the closest firehouse I could find, a red fire engine, and I said, hey, I need to do this. I want to do this. And they said, hey, this is what you can do. Another miracle story I'll tell you another day. But they said, well, you're not qualified. And I said, I know I'm not qualified, but I'm willing. And they said, the only way you can come do this volunteer thing at this fire station is if the chief himself gives you a letter that says you can do it. So I go, great, give me the chief's number, call the chief, set up an appointment, walk in the chief, it's my Pop Warner football coach. Who am I to deny what the Lord can do? And he had followed my life, he had followed my story, and he said, yeah, I believe in you, buddy. And he wrote the letter, sent me across the street, gave me my turnouts. I showed back up at the fire station 87's door, rang the doorbell with my turnouts, and they're like, who are you? Nobody. But I'm here. So I'm at this crossroad moments in my life, falling in love with the fire department, feeling fully called to it, but feeling like I would be abandoning my calling as a pastor. And all of a sudden, God drops this passage into my lap. 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Oh, man. What a confusing passage. I'm like a 19-year-old kid trying to decide to go right and be a pastor or go left and be a firefighter. And clearly the culture around me said one of those was more godly. One of those was more God-honoring. One of those was clearly the calling of God, and one of those was something else. Clearly, if you want to serve God and do things for God and be part of his mission in the world, being a pastor is the right answer. But being a firefighter, putting fires out with a shovel, like how could that have anything good to do with God and his kingdom? And then insert this passage. And it caused more questions than it did answers, but I was convinced that God was speaking to me through this. And so I went on a journey. In fact, I was in a class, just so happened to be, Who Am I to Deny What the Lord Can Do? I was in a class that I was actually paying attention to called Philosophy of Ministry. And I was tasked to figure out what my philosophy of ministry was. And this passage just grabs a hold of me. It grabs my interest, and I'm so deeply confused and curious. So I dig deeper. And what I discover about the life of Paul, the man who wrote those words, is that even though he was one of the most prolific missionaries, even though he was one of the most prolific pastors and church planters and evangelists, he never quit his day job. He never quit his day job. And this is what we see here. And how do we know this? Well, because the scriptures tell us that. It says this. It says that in Acts 18:3, it says, so Paul lived and worked among them, for they were tent makers, just as he was. So Paul, this guy, the Apostle Paul, who wrote all the letters, all the epistles, was like this amazing transformative experience with God, goes on to just like really set up this whole thing called the church in the early days. He keeps making tents the whole time. And what I'd come to learn as I studied more and dug into this is that the world that I was living in was a world that was shaped by some thinking by a man named Augustine in kind of the late 300, early 400s, which was this idea around the sacred and secular divide. And he had got, dualism was kind of this big part of the Greco-Roman world that he kind of bought into. And he was an early theologian in the church, and he said, yeah, there's things that are sacred. And those are things that godly people would do, things that happen inside of the church. And then there are these secular things over here, and they're humanly, they're fleshy, they're not really anything to do with God. And this model, even though it got challenged later on in church history in the 1500s by Martin Luther as he stakes his thesis to the door, he says, no, all work is holy. And he teaches this whole idea of the priesthood of all believers, and the whole Protestant Reformation happens, and everyone's like, amen! But then they kept doing that thing from the late 300s. This clear divide. This sacred divide and this secular divide. Clearly being a pastor, sacred. Clearly being a firefighter, secular. And then even that, what we see happens in the life of this church is this clergy and laity divide that comes out of that. And clergy, holy. Laity, meh. You could sit in the pews and come hear me talk. So as I started understanding this church history, I kind of came back to this idea of Paul as a tent maker. I'm like, whoa. Let me learn a little bit more. So is that clock right? Have I really been talking for that long? This is going to be a long morning. Because I'll tell you what, this is something that changed everything for me. It's leaked into the life of our church. And if you want to know what's distinctive about us as a church is this idea that we are co-vocational. And I'm going to explain here in a little bit, but I got a word for you. It's not just about me and Mark and Shalise and our team who work full-time jobs as well as lead the church, and you guys think it's stupid and insane. It is. But it's not about that. These have massive implications for you. Because it also means that you are ministers. Now look, I'm not saying that you all need to be pastors or be on the church staff. This isn't what that's about. But let's look at Paul's four reasons why he kept his day job. Four reasons why he kept his day job. And then we're going to come back and talk about those implications for you. Self-sufficiency was a big one. Now, I know if you read Acts and the early church and they all sold everything and gave everything, this will start to challenge your thinking around this. But this is Paul's thinking on this. 2 Thessalonians 3:8. This is me at college going, I could either quit or I could find a way to pay for school. He says this, 2 Thessalonians 3:8. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden on any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right, which, by the way, I've grown in this in my adult life, but then 19-year-old Derek was like, this is the philosophy of ministry. Like, no church people should get paid to make, they shouldn't make a living doing that. I'm not asserting that at all. I know what it takes to pastor a church, and people should get paid well for what they do. Okay? So I'm not saying this is for everyone, for every pastor, but it does have massive implications for those of you who are sitting in the pews. He says, not that we don't have a right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So Paul has this reason of self-sufficiency. He's like, I don't want to be a burden on the church. I'm not going to depend on them. Not in a bad way that we know this. We lean on each other. Lean on me is a good song. Keep it in your heart, right? We need one another. We shoulder each other's burdens. We carry each other's crosses. We do all of those things. But Paul says, I'm not going to make my livelihood, me putting bread on the table, a burden on the church. And he says, I'm going to keep doing this. He also does it for more than that, not just to put bread on his table, but then he kind of counteracts it. He wants to put bread on other people's table. It's about generosity. In Acts 20, verse 34, he says, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So we have this tension. He's like, I don't want to depend on anybody financially, but I also want to make enough with my own hands so that I can have enough for everybody else, that I can help other people for self-sufficiency, for generosity. But this is where the bee's knees is right here. This is the real reason. This is it. For credibility. Well, why did it matter? We see here that in the Jewish world, it was okay to make a living off of being a priest or a minister. It was baked into the culture of Judaism. But the Gentiles, on the other hand, were like, huh? And I don't know about you, but if you know people, if you work with people that aren't Christians, they really think you're wacky when you tithe and when you give. And you know who they really don't trust? People who make a living off of it. You know how I know? Because I work with them. And then look at what he says here. See, what he's saying is that he would rather Rather than seeing work as an obstacle to missions, Paul saw paid ministry as an obstacle to his credibility. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. We would rather put up with anything than put an obstacle in the way of the good news about Christ. We would rather put up with anything. That part about your job that you just can't stand, would you put up with it if it not be an obstacle in the way of people knowing the good news about Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians 2:9. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is riddled with these dots that connect on this idea. He says, don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Do you see this theme here? How hard we worked among you. Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. See, not only did he want to be a witness to the Jewish people, to the religious people, but he wanted to be credible to those who weren't. He wanted to earn credibility with them. He wanted to be respected in the area that he worked in. I believe that Paul wasn't just a tent maker. He made the best tents there were. He made the, I don't know, what's the hottest, coolest brand of tents? I don't know, Shalice, you can't. I sleep in motorhomes nowadays. What do you do? Huh? Okay. So there's some tents out there to be made. And it's not the Walmart brand, right? He makes good tents. Yeah, that one. I was going to say Arc'teryx, but I don't know if that's how you say the name. Arc'teryx, it's a good brand. But he goes on to say this in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He's just dot. Make your goal to live a quiet life, says the guy with a mic in his hand. Mind your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. And you will not need to depend on others. And so we see him keeping his day job for a couple reasons so far. He wants to be self-sufficient. He doesn't want to be a burden on others. He wants the ability to be generous beyond his own needs. He wants to be credible. He wants to be credible with the people who are far from God, even those who are close to God, that might suspect that he's doing this preaching and this teaching and this church starting for selfish gain. He wanted nothing to diminish the credibility of his message or his motivation to interfere with his adapting to the people he wanted to reach. And he did it all by having this incredible worth ethic. We've seen it in these passages so far. He was a hard worker. He says, with these hands, I toiled day and night. And I wonder what that would mean for us in the way that we show up to our work, the work that God has entrusted us to do. And then lastly, a fourth reason is that he wanted a chance to establish common ground with people. He wanted common ground. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, remember, I have every right to get paid to be your pastor. He says, I have every right. There's past precedents. But he says, though I am free to do that, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. So he chose to live and work a day job so he could be around people who were not like him, to establish common ground, to learn the shop talk. Now for me, the way this works out is in the fire department, we have chaplains, and they're great, and they do awesome work. And in a time of need, they show up for critical incident stress debriefings. We have an amazing military chaplain in the room right now. Chaplains are amazing gifts from God. They serve in all kinds of ways that are essential and important. But for me, the way this works out is in the fire department, when I show up, I'm just a captain. I'm not there sent by the department to do holy work. I'm just one of the guys. I'm one of the guys. And they trust me because I talked the talk and I went through what they went through. I was there on the call with them. And this is the kind of common ground that Paul's talking about, that he wants to establish with his coworkers. And ultimately, he's saying this, what would it look like if we could validate the gospel by our integrity, by our work ethic, by our love, by our joy, by our patience? You ever had to work for the same crappy boss that the next person you're sitting next to does? That patience that it endures. Man, that speaks something. And Paul's like, man, I've done it. I've had bad clients. I've tried to sell some tents to some shysters who've tried to take me for, you know, not pay me for what it's worth. I know what it is to be in the mix. And ultimately, what he's doing is he establishes this common ground and he's earning the right to speak. Scriptures tell us in Colossians 4, verse 5, live wisely among those who are not Christians. You know where it's really hard to do that? In church. Like, there's a lot of Christians at church. There should be. There are many of you here who may not be sure about what it looks like to walk with Jesus yet, and we're so glad that you're here. We mean that. But there's a lot of Christians here. And in this passage right here, it's hard to be worked out if all you do is work within these walls. If all you do is separate yourself from this sacred or the secular thing over here and try to insert yourself in this sacred thing over here, it's really hard to live wisely among those who are not Christians and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and effective so that you will have the right answer for everyone. To learn the right to speak. So it just catches me at this crossroads moment in my life. To pastor or to firefighter? One looked clearly holy and one looked clearly worldly. But my understanding of Paul's model of ministry as a tent maker, it really began to get its hooks in me and shape me. I mean, and I tell you, so much so that 20 years later, however long it's been, long time, this thing is still working itself out in me and the life of our church. And this is where it starts to go from here to here. Because this has massive implications for you. Because it doesn't mean, once again, like I said, that you're all called to be church workers. That's not what it means to be a minister. No. All of the implications of this means that all of us, if you are in Christ, are called and commissioned by God to be a minister. All of you, every single one of you. And I know what you're thinking. Not me, I just fill in the blank. Not me, I just do this for work. Not me, I'm retired. You're on the hook. Not me, I'm a student. You're on the hook. Not me, I'm in between jobs. You're on the hook. I'm in a job that I don't like. We'll talk about that in a moment. See, ministry is not something that pastors and church staff does. Ministry is something that every follower of Jesus Christ is called into. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We love the first verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, remember, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. I'm new. The old has gone. Thank you, God. The new is here. What is that new creation? What is the new creation that happens when we place our faith in Jesus, choose to follow him with our life? This is what it says. It says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, oh no. He gave us, all of us, you're on the team. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Whew. You ever try to be reconciled with somebody you're at odds with? It ain't easy. You ever try to reconcile two others amongst themselves? No. I don't want no part of that, God. Thank you. Put that on the pastors. I'm a pastor. No thanks. Put it on them. It's on all of us. Okay? It's on all of us. The ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And listen to me. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are there for. We. Stop reading you. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, pause. God, your plan is crazy. But who am I to deny what the Lord can do? If I was God, this would not be my plan. I know you, and I know me. I wouldn't make this plan, but God did. We were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. First, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, church, I want you to hear me on this. If you are in Christ, if you had said yes, I know some of you might be like, well, I don't think I was about to say yes to Jesus, but now maybe I'm not. Or maybe I did say yes to Jesus, but maybe I'll take it back. No. Guys, he's entrusted this to us, to be ambassadors, to be ministers, to be missionaries. You know where God is sending you? Right where you're at. That job you have, whether you love it or you don't, that's your mission field. No, I know. We spend all of our lives asking, what should I do with my life? And really what we mean by that is, how can I earn a living? But when you meet Jesus, it becomes more than that. You're like, how do I do all of this unto Christ? How do I make sense of this? Was me, 19-year-old kid. How do I do this? How do I serve God with my life? How do I participate in his kingdom come? And it's so easy to point at those religious things, those spiritual things, those sacred things, and go, that must be it. But instead, God is saying, no, it's all sacred. I've sent you there. Let's just do a fun little game. Just shout out what field you work in. Just shout it out. What field do you work in? Marketing. Facilities, caregiving, education. Healthcare, all of these things. Does Jesus need to be in those places? Is Jesus already in those places? Does he need some co-laborers? Did he say that he's making his appeal through who? But I don't work with people. Yeah, you do. No, I just work remote. It's just me. It's not just you. That team that you lead or that you interact with on Asana, you could be Jesus in your message threads. Don't just bring the gospel, be the gospel. Don't just bring good news, be good news. When you show up to work to train dolphins, you want them to say, I'm so glad Megan's here. When you show up to work, you want them to say, I'm so glad that Shalise is here. I'm so glad that this person's here. They might not even know why they're glad you're there. But can we be people who are glad people are there? Glad that we're there. See, your vocation, what you do for a living, I'm going to expand this a little bit because I know some of you retired people are like, he's not talking to me. Where you live, where you work, and where you play. That's your vocation. That's your calling. That's where you've been called to. Where do you live? Your neighborhood. Where do you work? Where do you play? And you retired people, I know you. You play more than all of us. That's the place, the pickleball court, the YMCA, that swimming pool, that place. This is the place where we are to be ministers and missionaries too. And one last word for those of you who are like, yeah, but I'm in between jobs. there's this thing I know God's called me to, but I'm not there yet. It don't matter. I'm going to end with this passage here. 1 Corinthians 7:17. You must accept whatever situation the Lord has put you in and continue on as you were when God first called you. I want you to hear this today, that your work, it matters. It's holy. I'm not talking about showing up to work and Bible thumping people. I'm talking about showing up to work, doing your job, having a good attitude, being good at what you do, laboring with your hands through night and day, doing a good job, being a light in the place that you're in. You can Bible thump. It says that we should live wisely among those who are far from God so that we can have an answer for them when the question comes. Yes, absolutely, there will become times and moments where you get invited into people's lives because you are in their lives. They see some sparks. They see some light. They see some truth about who you are as a person. They see your honesty, your vulnerability, the reality that you aren't perfect either. You know who knows pastors aren't perfect? My crew at work. They know I'm not perfect. But they know that I serve a God who is. And so this idea, this passage that completely worked its way through me and shaped the life, shaped our church. I just want it to be on the record saying, we didn't do it so that you would be impressed with us. The question that I get asked all the time is, how do you do all that? How's a story for another day? But really the question is why? And that's what this sermon was all about this morning. This is why. Not so that you could look at me and Mark and Shalise and our team as like, wow, this is so cool. I hear that about our church all the time. It's so cool. Maker's Church is co-vocational. But it's not about us. It's about you. You're the ministers. You're the ones who have access to all those fields you just verbalized. I'm not in your field. I'm not called to that. And I don't want to muddy the waters either. There's this whole passage of the body of believers, the hands and the feet and all that stuff. We often apply that to our ecclesiology as we should. There are many of you who are here who are serving and are giving and are sacrificing so that we can do this thing called church as we gather. And it's important and it's essential. And our church wouldn't be our church if Katie didn't lead us in worship all the time. And I can fill in the blank. And that's important. Please don't hear me saying we don't need your help being the church. Doing church. We do. But we need more important than that. We need to go be the church outside of these walls. In the vocations, in the locations, in the spaces that we live and work and play. So let me end with this passage. As he says, as for you, dear brothers, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. God, we thank you for your words that can change everything. God, these words changed my life immensely and have rippled into the life of our church. But God, you have words for each and every one of us. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that if it's not this, that God, you would be speaking and giving ideas and insights. God, I pray that you'd fire people up. I pray that right now people can't wait to go to work tomorrow because they see their work with a whole new light. God, they see what you've entrusted them to, what you've called them into. Even if it's not forever, it's for now. And God, you've called them there. God, may we show up into those places and spaces with your light and with your love. May we know that you have called us to be ambassadors, to be ministers of reconciliation. God, would you help us understand what that looks like for us individually and collectively? Give us ideas, insights, passion, and plans. May we show up to work tomorrow differently than we left on Friday. We pray that you go before us, that you'd be beside us, and that we'd be fully aware, God, that you are in us. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship.
You are listening to the Makers Church Podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.